Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see a good crowd here this morning. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Daniel 9, and we're going to be studying through Daniel chapter 9 this morning. I'm going to try something a little bit different here, so for the next couple of weeks. So I hope this works. Normally I have a set of study notes, text, and when we come to this particular portion of Daniel, I know there are a lot of people who, like myself, learn better visually by seeing a graphic or a picture or something of that nature. So what we're going to do here for the next couple weeks is we're going to look at this passage, because it is so complicated that if you put it on a graphic form, it seems to help. At least it helps me. So I hope it connects with everyone here. You have a number of handouts. Doug has done a good job. He's put together a series of snippets out of the slides that we're going to be looking at. If you have a computer and you can go to the website timelesstruthfortoday.com, this presentation that I have here is in a PowerPoint form. So if you have PowerPoint on your computer, if you click on the PowerPoint slide, it'll come up and say load it with PowerPoint, and you can see this in the same form that we're going to have it here in class. I just want to say that as we go through this, I want to reiterate again, Daniel chapter 9, particularly verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, four verses. Those four verses are perhaps the most intensely important passages, those four verses in all of the Old Testament scripture about prophecy as it deals with the nation of Israel. And I have indicated to you before that if you will apply yourself and really plug in on this and take it step by step with me as we go through this, I think you will have the foundation for understanding not only this book, but other books, particularly the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is intensely tied to the book of Daniel, particularly these verses. So I want you to share with me as we go along. If there's something that is not clear, something you don't understand, please stop and ask a question, because this study will build on itself. I also want to say that the doctrinal position that I'm going to present in these slides is the position of our church. It is the position of David Jeremiah, who's our founder and currently a leader in Christian circles. Many other godly men, John Wolford, many other have the exact same position. I believe that this is the proper interpretation of Scripture, and it's not, I don't believe it because it's our church's position, although if I didn't believe and accept it as our church's position, I wouldn't teach it here. But I don't teach it because it's our church's position. I teach it because I believe it. This is the most consistent interpretation of Scripture. It's the only one that fits everything that the Scripture has revealed. There are many other interpretations. I'm not going to spend time in class going through all the alternatives, because we could spend literally months at that. And I think it is of minor value. If you are interested in that, there are multiple books available, so you're welcome to dig into that as you please. So let's start out this morning by looking at Daniel 9. And everything will be on the screen. The text will be on the screen. In Daniel chapter 9, what we find is that Daniel, as we had seen before, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. So Daniel was reading the writings of Jeremiah, who was a contemporary. He was alive at the same time as Jeremiah, but he preceded him by 30 years or so. And so he was reading the writings of Jeremiah, and he saw in Jeremiah that the Lord said to Israel, you're going to be in captivity for how long? 70 years. And this was, when he saw this, it was about at the end of those 70 years. And so he's reading this, and he's saying, my goodness, I have been going through this very prophecy that Jeremiah wrote, and we're coming to the end of it. And so what does he do? He starts to pray. Now here's the, there'll be a little bit of adjustment here. we have a new toy up here, so. Okay, there we go. So here's the passage that he had been reading in Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and what? Bring you back to this place. Now I want you to notice that he's not telling Jeremiah that the nation of Israel is going to come back repentant. They're just coming back. Okay? He has driven them out for 70 years and he says, I am going to bring you back at the end of 70 years. Down toward the end of this passage in verse 20, it says, while I was speaking and praying, and between 1 and 2 and verse 20, he is praying. We studied that whole prayer sort of sentence by sentence a few weeks ago. And he's, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea, what happened? While he was in the very process of doing this. Gabriel shows up. Gabriel, of course, is one of the archangels. And it says in verse 22, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, that's back up here in verses 1 and 2, that's when he started praying. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So, Michael is going to give, Gabriel is going to give Daniel a great vision, and it starts in verse 24, and he says 70 weeks. Now, I want you to, there's a lot of sevens. 70s, weeks, years. So you just need to kind of turn on here and listen to the words, because what he has just come through is 70 what? Years. And God says after 70 years, you're going to go back to Jerusalem. When Gabriel comes, he says that not only are 70 years determined on your people, but also 70 what? Weeks. Now the word weeks means literally in the Hebrew groups of seven. You could apply it to months, you could apply it to days, you could apply it to weeks, so the translators have chosen to use weeks because that's a good consistent interpretation. So he starts out and says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Now, I'm going to emphasize this again. I'm going to say this every week when we do this study. I'm going to say this over and over again, because this is probably one of the most missed points in all of biblical prophecy. Verse 1 of Daniel chapter, I'm sorry, not verse 1. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. I have taken those four verses and pulled out nine specific elements in those verses. Nine things that Gabriel said, these are going to happen. We're going to take them one by one, and define each one of them as we take that passage, and we're going to take it exactly as it is written, and then we're going to put a, together a chart, and we're going to show those in time sequence. Okay? So everybody with me on where we're headed? So the first element that Gabriel gives to Daniel is 70 weeks have been decreed for who?
Your
people and the holy city. Okay. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. There are six things here in this first element that are going to occur. 70 weeks have been decreed, and they are going to, and during that time, it's going to finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make an atonement for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Okay? We looked at each one of those and said, okay, here's how this happened. And we looked at the verses that support that in Scripture to show you how all of that is going to happen. Here's the point, and I want to make this again and again. Who is the object of this prophecy? The Jews. Do you see the Gentiles in here anywhere? When you look at Daniel, you remember when we started in Daniel chapter 1? Daniel chapter 1, he saw the Nebuchadnezzar saw this vision of this idol that was in, and what was the content of that idol? Who was the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar. He was a Gentile. And it went from Gentile to Gentile to Gentile to Gentile, right? All Gentiles. Nothing about the Jews in there. Gentiles. When we get to Daniel chapter 9, this is all about Jews, no Gentiles. I'm going to ask this every week. And I just want to make sure that this is absolutely clear. This prophecy is about the Jews, and it's about Jerusalem, period. Everybody with me?
Isn't most of the Old Testament that way?
Most of the Old Testament is that way. Bob is exactly right. And one of the reasons is because the church is not described in the Old Testament. It is what? It's a mystery. It's hidden. God did not reveal that there was going to be a church involved. It was Jesus introduced that term in the New Testament, and it was the first time that it had ever been used. So you and I are living in a period, prophetically speaking, that does not exist in Daniel. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go through this. Here's the second element. You are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now that's one of, that is, if we use the military term here, that's when you light the fuse. Okay? That's when this whole prophecy starts. What is it? What is the event that triggers the start of this 70-week period? The command, the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, at last count, there are at least three known times when there was a command given, but there was only one command that was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and that is recorded in the book of Nehemiah. And as a matter of fact, the whole book of Nehemiah is dedicated to Nehemiah going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the wall and Jerusalem itself.
The decree came from Darius?
The decree came from the king at the time of
Darius.
Yes, I believe it was Darius, yes.
Why did a Gentile do this?
He did it because the Lord stirred him up to do it. Yes. That is basically the fundamental reason. If you look at the passage, Nehemiah, who was his cupbearer, basically a food taster for the king to make sure his food wasn't poisoned, he had served the king, and he came into the king, and it was a capital offense If you were to come into the king's presence and you were sad, you usually got your head taken off. So Nehemiah had read about all of the things that were going on at Jerusalem. He read that the walls were torn down. The people were just desolate. And he came into the king, and he came in with a sad face. Now, that was lethal. But the king loved him, and he appreciated him. And he said, Nehemiah, why are you so sad? And he said, he sort of swallowed hard, and he prayed, and he said, oh, God, help me. And so he said, why should I not be grieved? My city, the city of my fathers, is lying in ruins. And the king said, what do you want me to do? And Nehemiah said, I want you to give me a command to go back and rebuild it. And the king did. And the whole book of Nehemiah is about the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And I believe this is the proper decree, because I believe that lighting the fuse on the 70 weeks is something that is so important that it will be covered in detail in the scripture. And this is the only one that is. So I want you to notice here, from the time that the fuse is lit until something is going to happen, from that time until what? Until Messiah the Prince. Now, who is that?
Christ.
That's Christ. When he is going to come, until Messiah the Prince, there will be, what?
7 weeks
and 62 weeks. Okay, so we'll come back to that. Total of 69 weeks. So what this says, and here's kind of like fundamental number one. What this says is that from the issuing of the decree to go out and rebuild Jerusalem until Christ comes the first time is precisely 69 weeks. And all God's people said, well, they should have known then. And indeed, they probably will have known in retrospect. Looking back on this, it's a lot easier than it is looking forward. The city will be built again with plaza and moat, even in troublesome times. And if you want to know about the troublesome times, read Nehemiah. Nehemiah, when they went back to rebuild Jerusalem, they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, because they were constantly attacked. They would build during the daytime, and the hordes would come in at night and tear it all down again. I mean, this was to say that this is a time of distress is certainly not exaggerating in any way, shape, or form. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The word cut off is a word that is reserved for a criminal execution. It literally is a word that means to be executed. So I want you to look at that, and just from a Jewish standpoint, just think about what that says. After the 69 weeks are done, the Messiah is going to be what? He's going to be executed as a criminal. And people say, well, why did the Jews not? Because the Jews never accepted that. The Jews were looking for their Messiah to come as a king, not as a criminal to be executed. And so when they come to this passage, and in retrospect now, people will go back and in evangelism trying to win Jews to Christ, they will come and they'll point to this, and the Jews will basically say, I have no idea who that's talking about. Because if they accept what that says, they have to accept Christ. You understand? This is ironclad. and have nothing. In other words, as far as the Jewish nation is concerned, they have totally rejected him. He has nothing. Now, the people of the prince who is to come, and we'll find out later as we go on through the rest of the book of Daniel, the prince who is to come is the one that we know as the lawless one, the man of sin, or the Antichrist. So the prince who is to come is the final wicked one. Now here's the interesting thing about this. The people of the prince who is to come, not the prince himself, but the people of the prince who is to come, are going to what? They're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened literally in AD 70. And its end will come like a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations. And that is just kind of a broad brush prophecy that God has put in there that basically says, it explains Hitler, it explains all of that that's happening to the Jews and has happened to them ever since AD 70. And somebody has pointed out, at this point, AD 70 is when the Jews were no longer a nation. They were driven out of the promised land. They were driven out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not their capital city. They've been that way until May 18th of 1948. In May of 1948, the Jews, by declaration of the President of the United States and the UN, basically said Jerusalem is the capital of the Jews, and they were a state again. That's the first time it's happened in 2,000 years. Very interesting, because we're living literally in the last part of these prophecies. Now, this prince who is to come, the Antichrist, is going to do what? He's going to make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, and that is with Israel. He's going to make so. Back up here, we remember there. We start out, and there's going to be how many? 70 weeks, and we go through up to Messiah the Prince, and there's 7 and 62, which is how many? 69. So that leaves 1 week dangling out there. Where does that show up? Right here. In verse 27, he, the Antichrist, is going to make a firm covenant, a powerful covenant, is the way to read that, with the many for 1 week, with Israel for 1 week, but in the middle of that week, he's going to put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. We'll talk about that as we go through there. And even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. That's the end. The one who makes desolate is the Antichrist, and there is going to be desolation poured out on him. He is going to be destroyed. Now, here's the key as far as the charts are concerned. On the following charts that we're going to have in this presentation, these numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, I'm going to put those numbers on the chart, so when you see an element on the chart, it'll have that number on it, and you can refer back to these, and it'll tell you exactly which part of this prophecy is being fulfilled at that point in time. Is everybody with me on that? I hope that this helps to build this, because the thing that is really important as we go through these prophecies is to understand the precision that's involved in the Word of God and where we are right now today in this whole flow, and why it's important for us to understand this. You know, when you look at the news today and you look at all that's going on, there is a sense where you can just become really frustrated and depressed. But if you understand the Word of God and you understand what He has written about this, you'll understand that this is not out of control. Things are not spinning, you know, like who's in charge here. We know who's in charge. God's in charge. And He has written all of this before. He's written this almost 3,000 years before we are right now. This is written 600 years before Christ, and we're 2,000 plus years after Christ. So this is going on 3,000 years of prophecy. Bill?
In Luke 24, it talks about Jesus meeting up with some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, I think it was there. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning themselves.
Yeah.
I wonder if they had this math lesson.
I don't know, but I've always, Bible scholars have always said, I would give anything for a recording of that session. Can you just imagine? And it says, after that, it says, did not our ears burn? And while they were walking with Jesus, and He was unfolding to them all the way from Genesis all the way through, and unfolding everything about Himself. And one of the things that is important when you go through this is to understand how this relates to Christ. And it is, and Bill, thank you for that reminder, this is all a picture of Christ. It is a picture of Him coming and restoring everything to its proper order. One of the things, and I'm just going to do something that I probably shouldn't do here, I'm going to jump ahead to the end chart, and I'm just doing this just for a point here, if you'll bear with me. These red arrows are the 70 weeks. There's 49, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then the final 1 week out here, and then Christ returns. What I want to just point out, just by using this, is this. The way prophecy works in this particular case, when we start with Daniel, Daniel's prophecy starts back here. As prophecy progresses, it begins to unfold this, and then it focuses on this. And then it focuses on this. And by the way, the whole book of the Revelation focuses primarily on this. And in fact, most of the book of the Revelation focuses on the last half of that week, the last 3.5 years. So as you keep going in prophecy, keep progressing in prophecy, God keeps narrowing in and zooming in on this final event, which is where Christ returns and everything is established in righteousness forever and ever. So, going back to where we were, if I get back here. Okay, here's the beginning of our chart. This is just to help us kind of get everything in perspective so we have the right flow. This is where Daniel chapter 1 starts. This is Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is led captive. We found that in verses 1 through 5. Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem, and he carries off Jews captive, and he slaughters literally hundreds of thousands. I mean, Jerusalem is just decimated. That is recorded as being 605 B.C. Now, I want to just make a comment here about these dates. You understand that when this happened, Nebuchadnezzar didn't say, oh, this happens in the year 605 B.C. And know that. The B.C. A.D. Designation for time actually did not happen until 500 years or so after Christ. It wasn't at the time of Christ. They didn't say, oh, this is year zero. It was about 500 years later. And a monk decided that he was tired of designating years on the basis of Roman rulers. Most of them were great persecutors of Christians, and he said, this is not right. And so he said, and this is undocumented, he said, the real thing that we should be doing is measuring this since the time of Christ, and he post-dated zero as being the birth of Christ. And he gave no verification of that. There was no process of that. Since then, there have been people that have done research and all kinds of archaeological things, and what we can say for sure is that 0 AD, first of all, doesn't exist. There is a 1 AD and a 1 BC, but there's no zero. And the reason there's no zero is because they didn't have a letter for zero. So we're absolutely sure of that date, plus or minus about 2 years. And so hold these dates loosely. We believe that the birth of Christ was about AD 1, and the crucifixion was about AD 33, plus or minus a couple years.
I thought his birth was 4 BC because of what Herod did.
There's all kinds of theories on this, Bob, and there are theories that put the birth of Christ all the way from a few years BC to a few years AD. That's the reason I'm saying plus or minus a couple years. So hold it loosely. Don't assume that there is any date that we know of for sure, because at this point in time, we don't have an accurate measure of that. So if we're not sure when 1 AD is, we're sure not sure where 605 BC is, okay? I just want to just point out, don't get hung up on these dates. That's the reason I put down here, all dates are approximate. So hold them very loosely. So here's the point. At 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem, Daniel's led captive, and that's when the whole book of Daniel is started. At that point, Jerusalem is desolate. Many are killed and are led captive. And 2 Chronicles 36:21 talks about how God says you're going to the land of Israel and Jerusalem is going to lie fallow for 70 years because you did not keep your Sabbaths for 70 years, and I'm going to keep the Sabbath for you. So he took them out of the land so that the land would lie in its fallow state for 70 years. We studied that a couple weeks ago. So, 70 years have transpired while Daniel is in captivity. And at this point, Daniel prays, and that's in Daniel 9, verses 1 through 23. That's what we had just read. So, this is where the book of Daniel is. We have the Daniel in the lion's den. We have the children in the fiery furnace. All of that stuff all transpires during this interval of time. And we're right up here to Daniel chapter 9. Everybody with me now? Okay. So when Daniel prays, and we already looked at this passage, what happens toward the end of his prayer?
Gabriel shows up.
So Daniel prays, then he receives the 70-week vision, okay? And that is in Daniel 9, verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. Questions? Okay. So, he gets this vision, and it's this vision, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city, so that you are known to discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So here's that element number one from the passage. This is the what? This is the vision that Daniel receives that tells him what's going to happen, and we're waiting for the fuse to be lit, right? Which is element number 2, and that is the command that is issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That is given in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and it happens about 90 years after Daniel receives that vision. And, of course, Daniel is in his early 80s, we think, at this point. Daniel dies, that's recorded in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel dies somewhere after this. He never sees this completed or even started. So this is just an interval of prophetically dead time. The Jews are out there. Jerusalem is still in ruins. It's been totally decimated. And in Nehemiah, the command is issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and that happens at 444 B.C. Hold that loosely, but that's the date, 444 B.C. And here's the passage in Nehemiah. And the whole passage is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, but if you just look at verses 5 and 6, Nehemiah says, "Here's my request, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And what was the command? The command was when it was sent out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's request is, send me to the city, Jerusalem, that I may what? Rebuild it. Exactly what the scripture says. "And the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "how long will you be gone, and when you will return?" So it pleased the king to send me. And he also sent him with orders, written orders, that commanded his subjects to provide him materials. Interesting. Provide him materials to help rebuild the wall. So that is where the fuse is lit. And elements 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 are all going to transpire in this next part from where the 70 weeks begin. So this is just an overview. Remember, we're going to zoom in on this particular part out here, but this is an overview, verses 3 through 8. Then we come to the last element, element 9. And in element 9, the 70 weeks are completed, and the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And that's where all God's people say, "Amen, amen, okay, it's all done." And so here's the prophecy, the vision is given. Here's where the fuse is lit, and here's where the boom goes off. That's when everything is completed. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to take those 70 weeks and we're going to expand the 70 weeks. Everybody with me there? So this is a picture of the whole book of Daniel up to here, an interval until the fuse is lit, and then this whole thing begins. And it ends. And we're going to take this 70 weeks and we're going to expand that and put the detail in there. Everybody with me on that? Okay, so that's the next chart. So at 444 BC, and in fact with all of our great accuracy and total acumen, we can stand up and say it was on March the 25th of 444. Sometimes I look at these and I think, oh boy. But there's a reason why we have a little more confidence in these dates, because these are historically strong markers. So let's take that date as an accepted date for the time being. 325, 444 BC, and that's element number 2. That's the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, given in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. 7 weeks, 49 years, that's the first element, and that's element number 4. The restoration is completed in troublesome times. We think it took about 49 years for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Keep in mind now that Jerusalem was just totally decimated. I mean, the buildings were done, the temple was done, the wall was done, the moats were destroyed. So it took a long time, especially if you have to fight off the enemy while you're doing it. So for 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks, for a total of 483 years. 69 weeks is 483 years. Yes.
In the scripture, the second part is broken down. The 7 weeks and 62 weeks, was that just a translation? Instead of saying 69, you said 7 and then 62, or was there an event after 7 weeks?
It appears, that's a very good question, Vaughn, and that has been debated for a long time. It is possible that it is just a way of saying 69. It's saying it would be like 69 or something like that. It's possible. But it seems to be more likely that it took 49 years, 7 weeks, to complete the rebuilding of Jerusalem. That appears to be the event. When the wall is back up, the moat is there, and that would be consistent with the whole thing, the command to restore and rebuild, and then it's completed. And then, from that point, there is a consecutive 62 weeks until something else happens. And what is it that's going to happen at the end of that period?
Christ
is going to come. So, out here, at the end of 69 weeks, which is 483 years, the Messiah comes, and this is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You remember when Jesus came in on a donkey to Jerusalem, what happened to the people? All the people were doing what? Praise Him. There were palm branches. That's why we celebrate Palm Sunday. And some of the naysayers there said to Jesus, "Tell those kids to stop saying that." And what did He say? If they don't say it, even the rocks will cry out. And the reason for that is because the Old Testament scriptures, it specifically says that the Messiah is going to come in to Jerusalem on a donkey, and it has to be fulfilled, literally. And so Jesus said, look, if they don't say it, the rocks are going to cry out, because this is going to be fulfilled. It is the prophetic fulfillment of when the Messiah comes. What is interesting is that the way the scripture is worded here in Daniel, it says, when the 62nd year, when that period of time is done, Messiah comes. But then it says, after that, not consecutive with it, but after that, what happens? The Messiah is cut off. And if you look at the scriptures, you say, well, that's exactly what happened. He comes in on Palm Sunday. He comes in on this triumphal entry, and everybody is saying, praise Him, Hosanna to the highest, Hosanna to Him who comes in the name of David. And what happens a week later? Crucify Him. We will not have this man to be king over us. And so,
they lose their enthusiasm because Christ didn't come as a conqueror. So the 1 week, they went from one extreme to the other.
You got it. And of course, one of the reasons why there was all this rejoicing and so forth is because this had to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. that he is going to come, the Messiah is going to come. He is presented to Israel as their Messiah. He is presented legitimately. He has all the claims and all the credentials to support it. He is their Messiah, and for a brief period of time, they're rejoicing in that, and then Satan works behind the scenes, and Judas does his part, and shortly thereafter, Messiah is cut off, and that happens at the cross of Christ. Well, that got us up to after the 62 weeks, and here's some of the events that occur in this interval. Now, these are not in, they don't have a blue number by them. They're not in Daniel's prophecy, but they're in the New Testament scriptures, okay? So what we know is that after the Messiah is cut off, which is this blue line right here, number 5, that's a direct fulfillment of what Daniel wrote, then the next scriptural event that occurs is what? Pentecost. That's the next scriptural event. They were all gathered together, and Jesus ascended to heaven, and he said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes and the day of Pentecost comes. That occurs right here. And about 20-some years later, this is the birth of the church, of course, this event right here. And about 20-some years later, Jerusalem and the sanctuary are destroyed. Titus comes in and just literally levels Jerusalem again. He tears every... Remember, Jesus was with his disciples, and they were showing him the great temple. And Jesus said, let me tell you that there will not be one stone left on top of another on this structure. And they were looking at something that was, you know, like massive. And they're like, well, that's not going to happen. When Titus came in, guess what? It happened. He tore every stone down. And part of the reason is, historians tell us that when the Jews had constructed the temple, they actually took gold and pounded it into sheets, and they put it in as the mortar, if you will, between the stones of this massive building. So what do you think that the Romans were after? The gold! So they disassembled the whole temple in order to get that gold out. It is exactly the fulfillment that was forecast here, where element number 6 says, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And by the way, here's another little clue that's given here. People are always looking for who is the Antichrist, where does the Antichrist come from. Here's one of the first clues that is given in Scripture. Where does he come from? The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. Now we know that's history. We know who the people were. Who were they? The Romans. Where is the Antichrist going to come from? The Romans, from the Roman Empire. And everybody says, well, the Romans aren't there anymore. And that's why you hear, as you go through biblical prophecy, you hear the return or the rise of the Roman Empire, the resurrection of the Roman Empire. That is going to happen out here in these last days. It will be part of that, and the Antichrist nationally is going to come up out of that nationality group. He is going to rise out of the Romans, because those are the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. Well, we're out of time. We got pretty well along here, so next time we'll pick up right there after the 62 weeks, and we'll talk about why this 62 weeks is not part of the 70. The 62 after the 62 weeks. Are there any dangling questions here that we need to cover this morning? Yes.
There you have, after the 62 weeks.
Right.
My favorite, it's after 69.
Yeah, and here's the thing, it's after the 62 weeks is literally what Daniel says. But when you look at it, he says after the 62 weeks, which is this, which is right on the end of this, which makes it after the 69 weeks. So you can say it either way. You can say it is after the 62 weeks, or you can say it's after 69 weeks. Either way. Both talking about the same time. Good question. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you this morning so much for you. I want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you for the incredible precision that you have given in your word. There's nothing in this word. Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle will pass till everything is fulfilled. That's the punctuation marks in the scriptures. And I just pray, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts as we look at these passages and realize this is talking about the time in which we live. It's leading up to the time in which we exist right now today. And if all of this has been fulfilled with exact precision, we know what's coming is going to be fulfilled with exact precision. And we know that the next thing that we need to look at as living in this age is the rapture of the church, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. And if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I really pray that you would quickly rush to him, because the time is short, and when that rapture occurs, it's over for this group of people. May you use us this week. Should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we just would continue to study your word, to fellowship together, and to revel in the truth of your prophecy. Thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.